Praise the Lord. Now, before we go to God's word, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O sovereign God, our heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, for this great salvation, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us, unworthy sinners. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided a lamb for a sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank you, Lord, that as our Passover lamb, he has died in our place. He has shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins, yea, for our redemption. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great truth. We pray, Lord, as we hear your word, may this truth, O Lord, become all the more apparent to us. May we indeed comprehend it a little more. Lord, may you open our eyes. And may you teach us by your word and by your spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after celebrating the Lord's Supper together today, after taking the bread and the wine together in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are now going to look at a great Passover text, which is found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1 through 13, if you will please turn there. The title of today's sermon is Christ, our Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover Lamb. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1 through 13. And I will read. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Amen. Now, before we go to our text, let us first take a look at the context. As many of you already know, the people of Israel, they were in Egypt at this time, and they had been there for 430 years. In the beginning, it was so wonderful in Egypt. Jacob and his family had moved to Egypt, where they were taken care of by Joseph, who had risen to prominence there after having been sold into slavery by his own brothers. But as many of you know, Joseph, by the hand of God, got the opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dreams for him. Dreams which spoke about 7 years of plenty and prosperity that were to come, 7 years of great and abundant harvest, followed by 7 years of great, great famine. Yes, in fact, a famine so great it would completely swallow the 7 years of plenty. And as we know, Pharaoh placed Joseph in charge of directing Egypt through this time of crisis. And so what Joseph did was that he made sure that a lot of food and a lot of grain was stored up during the 7 years of plenty, so that when the famine came, there would be enough food for the land. And as it turned out, there was not only enough, there was not only plenty of food for Egypt, but there was also enough food for all the surrounding nations who was also suffering under the severe famine. And so what happened was that these nations, they began to flock to Egypt to buy food. Yes, what happened was that the nations actually flocked to Joseph, who was put in charge by Pharaoh and who was the administrator of all the stores of food and grain. And so, in a sense, you can say that the nations, they came to Joseph for life. And what I want you to see, and what I want you to recognize here, is how the life of Joseph portrays, how it foreshadows and points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed hath become life for the nations, whom the nations in great numbers has flocked to for salvation and for eternal life for the past 2,000 years or so. And his sacrifice on the cross, his flesh that was broken for them, and his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins, has become the very spiritual food and drink that saves them from their dire state of spiritual famine, and that is their fallen state, their state of sin, a state that will take them to a place lower than that of the grave, a place of everlasting condemnation and torment, suffering the penalty for their evil deeds under the just wrath of a good God. But when our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, when he hung on the cross, he suffered and died in the place of guilty sinners such as you and I. Yea, he that was innocent, he that was without sin, he took our place, he literally took the cup full of the just wrath of God, and he drank our hell. He became the very object of God's just punishment, and he died in our place. So that you and I, who believe in him, you and I, who put our trust in him, may have life, and may indeed drink of the cup of blessing instead. But like I said in the beginning, it was so wonderful to be in Egypt for Jacob and for his family. But then, after Joseph had died, a new Pharaoh came to power, a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, a Pharaoh not like the one that was before, an evil Pharaoh, a Pharaoh who enslaved, suppressed and mistreated the Jewish people and who killed their male children. And in their state of slavery and suppression, they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And so God sent them a deliverer, the man Moses, who along with his brother Aaron went to Pharaoh with a message from God demanding that Pharaoh let his people go. And of course, here the life of Moses as well foreshadows and points to our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the great deliverer sent by God the Father, who was to deliver his people not from physical bondage and slavery under an earthly oppressor, Pharaoh, but from bondage and slavery to sin under the spiritual oppression of Satan himself. But as most of you probably already know, Pharaoh would not listen to Moses. Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And so God struck Egypt with plague after plague after plague. God turned their water into blood. God sent frogs. He sent flies, hailstones, locusts, and darkness, etc. But still, Pharaoh wouldn't listen, and Pharaoh wouldn't obey the voice of God. And so, Moses confronts Pharaoh for the last time, warning him that if he does not let the people of God go, utter destruction will result. Tragedy will strike, because what will happen is that every firstborn in Egypt will die. As Exodus chapter 11 verse 5 says, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. But the amazing thing is that even though Pharaoh by now has seen and witnessed the power of God, even though he has seen what God is capable of, and even though the life of his own son, his own flesh and blood, is now threatened and at risk, he still won't bow to God. He still won't listen to God and still won't obey God. Behold the depravity of fallen man, I say. Behold the depravity of fallen man. So, this judgment from God is about to fall upon Egypt. But as we see in today's text, God gives some instructions to Moses, which he is going to give to the people of Israel. Instructions that would save them and protect them from the judgment to come upon Egypt. And as we read, they were instructed to take a lamb, to kill it, then they were to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses, and then they were to roast the lamb on the fire, and they were to eat it. And then, when the Lord would pass through the land of Egypt in the night to strike all the firstborn of Egypt, the Lord would pass over all the houses where the blood of the lamb has been applied. This too is of course foreshadowing and pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who offered himself up as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, who takes away the sins of the world. And with this in mind, let us take a closer look at what the text says, and what it says to us, and what it reveals to us about Christ. Now, verse 5 says something very, very interesting. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So the lamb that the Israelites were to pick wasn't just going to be any lamb. No, it had to be a lamb without blemish. That is, a lamb without any faults. And what is very interesting in this regard is that this command is in fact repeated again and again throughout the law and the prophets. Not only in regards to the lamb that was to be sacrificed at Passover, but also in regards to the two male lambs that was going to be offered up on the Sabbath. Thus, Numbers 28, verse 9 through 10 says, "On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with oil, and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath." Two male lambs, a year old, without blemish. Very interesting. But this command is not only in regards to the lambs that was to be offered. It was also in regards to the bulls or the goats that was to be offered during Old Testament times. Thus, Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 18 through 19 says that when the Israelites or the sojourners in Israel brought their burnt offerings or freewill offerings, then God said that if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be what? It shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. A male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. That means that when the Israelites were commanded to bring their offerings, they could not simply bring any blind, lame, or sick animal as a sacrifice. I mean, however tempting that would have been. You know, because in a way, you know, you can kind of get rid of the animals that you don't like or that you don't want anymore in this fashion. And that would be very convenient, right? But no, the animals for sacrifice had to be perfect. They had to be perfect. But why? Why? For the simple reason that the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament in itself was not the sacrifices that was pleasing unto God. They were not the actual sacrifices that was going to eventually justify God's people and appease God's wrath over their sin. No, these sacrifices only served as types and shadows of the true sacrifice. These animal sacrifices only served as depictions of the sacrifice that God himself one day would provide. Yea, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the perfect sacrificial lamb that was to take away the sins of God's people and bring in everlasting righteousness. And just imagine you as an Israelite bringing an animal with faults and blemishes. Imagine that you brought an animal that was blind, sick, or lame. What then would you be depicting? Well, just think about it. You would be depicting a Christ with blemish. You would be depicting the perfect Lamb of God as not perfect. That is, a Christ with faults. You see, the animal sacrifices was to be perfect and without blemish because they were to point to the fact and speak of the fact that the Messiah who was to come, whom also was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, he was to be perfect, he was to be without sin, his righteousness was to be impeccable and complete. Because if not, he could not possibly have taken our place and atoned for our sins by his sacrificial death. Because if he himself had sinned, his death could not have been because of his death would have been because of his own sins, and it could not have been because of our sin. And if that were the case, there would be no redemption and there would be no forgiveness of sins for us. And there would be no eternal life as well. Because if Jesus had died because of his own sins, he could not possibly have risen from the dead. But exactly because he was perfect, exactly because he was without sin, therefore death had no claim on him. Therefore death could not hold him captive. And therefore all who believe in him, all who put their trust in him, yea, all who are in him, will also one day rise from the dead, just as he rose from the dead, and will live forevermore, just as he lives forevermore. Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 6 through 7 also says something very interesting about the Passover lamb. It says, you shall keep it, the Passover lamb, until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Notice here that the text does not simply say to put the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and upon the lintel of the houses. My point is this, that they were not simply to wound the lamb and extract some blood from it and then apply it to the doorposts and the lintel of their house. No, the lamb without blemish, had to die. And that means the unthinkable, because that means that the promised Messiah, the conquering, triumphant Messiah that was to come, had to die. This, my dear brothers and sisters, was very, very difficult for the Jews at the time of Jesus to comprehend, because they were in fact expecting a Messiah that would come and overthrow the Romans and drive them out. And so the idea of a suffering Messiah and a Messiah that had come to die was very, very far beyond their comprehension. It was unthinkable to them, as I said. But this was not only true of the Jews at large. No, this was also true of Jesus' very own disciples. Because again and again in the gospel, Jesus tells them how he is going to suffer and die in the hands of evil men, and they don't believe him. Thus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples this. He tells them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. But no, the disciples would hear nothing of it. And Peter even took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Oh, poor Peter. He did not yet comprehend that indeed it was through Jesus' suffering and death that he would triumph and conquer and enter into his glory. But it was for sure not only Peter that did not comprehend this. Just remember the two disciples who was walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And remember the conversation they had with Christ himself, who had risen from the dead earlier that morning and now had joined them on the road. Remember how they tried to explain to Jesus, whom they had not yet recognized, by the way, that now their hopes had indeed been crushed. Why? Because this Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, he had been delivered up by the chief priests and the rulers to be condemned to death and to be crucified. And this was very devastating because, you know, they had kind of hoped that he would have been the one to redeem Israel. That's what they said. But they did not yet understand. They did not yet comprehend exactly how Jesus of Nazareth had come to redeem Israel. That he was to do so by means of his substitutionary death upon the cross and by his resurrection. And therefore, Jesus gives the following reply to his two disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25 to 26. He says, Jesus says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And the answer is, of course, yes, this was necessary. Because Christ came to redeem God's people from a much greater enemy than simply the Romans. Because he came to redeem them from their sins. And in order to do that, he had to die. He had to shed his innocent blood. Because as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why? Because as the law says, the wages of sin is death, or the penalty for sin is death. And if Christ, as the substitute, were to pay the penalty for sin of his people, well, that meant, of course, that he had to die. Christ had to die. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, had to be slain, and that is what is depicted in our text. But then, there is more. There is something more that had to be done, because the blood also had to be applied. The blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintel of the house. And this speaks to us of the fact that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for our redemption, also has to be applied to us as well. But how? How is it to be applied? Well, it is to be applied by us by faith. And my dear brothers and sisters, you and I apply the blood, we apply the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ simply by believing in it, simply by trusting in it fully as the only means of our redemption, as the only means of our salvation, as our only hope of escaping God's wrath and righteous judgment. And also, my dear brother and sister, by not seeking our security or salvation anywhere else or in any other thing, neither any other god, scheme, false system or false religion, nor in our good works, which are wholly inadequate and insufficient. And in fact, we also see this depicted in our text by the fact that the Israelites was to remain inside their houses. They were to remain inside their houses where the blood of the Passover lamb had been applied. And thus, they were to remain under the blood. And they were not to go outside to seek safety and security anywhere else. Because as a matter of fact, outside, out from under the blood of the lamb, was only death, destruction, and judgment. And by this we understand what the scriptures also testifies to, that indeed there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And apart from the blood of Christ, there is no remission of sins, and there is no redemption to be had. Amen. Then we read another interesting thing in verse 8. It says, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So the Israelites was not only to kill the lamb and apply its blood. No, they were also to eat the lamb, as it says, they shall eat the flesh that night. And as we read this, we can't help but to recall Christ's own words from John chapter 6 and verse 51. Christ said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, of course, Jesus did not speak literally. He was not speaking about anyone literally eating his flesh. But he was pointing to the fact that when we believe, when you and I trust in the sacrifice that he brought, then, spiritually speaking, we are partaking of his sacrifice. Yea, spiritually speaking, when we believe in Jesus, when we put our trust in him, we are in fact feasting on his sacrifice. And thus, Jesus is the bread, Jesus is the food, that when we eat of it, spiritually speaking, we will live forever. Praise the Lord. Now in verse 11, we also discover another profound truth. Because it says, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, the Israelites needed to be ready to depart from Egypt once they had been set free. This, my dear brother and sister, speaks to the fact that when you and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too needed to depart from this world. Not, of course, in a literal sense, but in this sense, that although we are still very much physically present in this world, we are no longer of this world. Meaning that when it comes to the sinful ways, and when it comes to the evil desires of this world, we too needed to depart, and to depart quickly, in order that we may not take part in the sins of this world, lest we should suffer the consequences, lest we should share in the judgments of this world. Just think about it. Just like righteous Lot and his family had to depart quickly and come out of Sodom, lest they should share in the judgment that was to come upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah. And just like God also, in the book of Revelation chapter 18, calls his people to come out of Babylon the Great, saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. So is God also calling Christians. So is God also calling believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to depart from this world, that is, to depart from the sins and the evil desires of this world, and not take part in them, in order that they may not be judged along with the world. Now, dear Christian, dear listener, let me ask you, have you indeed done so? Have you done so? Or are you still abiding in the city of destruction, all the while you deceive yourself into thinking that you shall escape its judgment and one day enter into the heavenly city? Now, that is something to consider. But now, finally, we will take a look at verse 12 through 13. it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." My dear brother and sister, this speaks to us of the fact that when that great day comes, when judgment day comes, the great day of God's wrath upon this world, yea, when that day comes, then on whosoever God sees the blood, there his judgment will not fall. Indeed, whosoever has applied the blood and is under the blood, yea, whosoever is covered by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, will not be stricken when God's righteous judgment shall fall upon this world. But why? Why? Because where the blood of the Lamb is, there God's righteous judgment has already fallen. That means that when Christ, our Passover lamb went to the cross, the wrath of God that was due to us because of our sins, yea, the righteous judgment that was due to us because of all of our transgressions of God's law, it all came down upon Christ in our place, crushing him and killing him. And thus, in our place, he suffered and died. And because God's wrath and judgment for our sin has already fallen upon Christ, it has in fact been fully satisfied. And therefore, it cannot possibly be that it should fall a second time upon us. No, that would be utterly unthinkable. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel, will declare this glorious truth, that all of our sins are indeed paid for. All of our sins are gone, praise the Lord. And so, when God sees the blood of Christ upon us, he will pass over us. Yea, when God sees the blood, he will pass over you and he will pass over me. Praise be to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place and rose up again for our justification. So, dear listener, let me address you who might not yet know Christ. And let me say to you, that if you do not know Christ, if you had not yet trusted in him, please hear me out. One day, judgment day will come. One day, God will judge this world righteously. And on that day, you will not find safety in riches and possessions. You will not find safety in your own goodness and in your own good works. Because as God's word declares, there are none who are good, none who does good, no, not one. Neither will you find safety in any false religion or belief system, and neither will you find safety in science. No, there is only one place that you may find safety, and that is under the blood of Christ. Only through faith in Christ, who suffered and died for sinners, who shed his precious blood for sinners, such as yourself, can you find peace and be reconciled with God. Yea, only Christ, by means of his substitutionary sacrifice, can provide you with safety on the day of judgment. So come to him, dear sinner, and do not delay, because he is mighty to save. May God bless his word to us today. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you. We give you praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have indeed provided a sacrificial lamb, a Passover lamb, O Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that his blood is upon us. And we thank you, Lord, that when the day comes, when you shall judge this world righteously, Lord, you will indeed see the blood, and you will pass over us. Heavenly Father, I pray, if there be anyone listening who does not yet know you, I pray, Lord, that you may draw them to your Son. And I pray, Lord, that they shall flee, and they shall find refuge in Christ. They shall find refuge under the blood of Christ, and they shall be redeemed to the honor and glory of your name. This I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.